Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you as we come to the end of our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And let's pray and ask God to speak to us through it. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, who speaks through it. Please give us ears that are eager to hear. Our hearts that are willing to receive, minds to understand, and wills to put into practice what we learn. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And it's an extraordinary way to end a sermon. Finishing a sermon with such an uncompromising warning of doom and destruction. Preacher today would never get away with it. There would be mutterings among the congregation. But Jesus did get away with it. Look at verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. At the start of the Sermon on the Mount, if you can remember when we began, Jesus is teaching only to his disciples. But at the end, it's clear that the crowds have gathered around to overhear his teaching. And their reaction to what they hear from Jesus' lips is not shock horror, but amazement. They are amazed at his authority. Jesus, God's King, has come into the world to establish his kingdom. And although the crowds don't fully recognize who he is, they do nonetheless perceive his authority. See, what we have in the Sermon on the Mount is an example of gospel preaching. This is the kind of context and content of this sermon. And what we've discovered over the last few months, or it's been a couple of months since we've started that journey, is that true gospel preaching actually involves challenging and exposing the false ideas and spiritualities of the current generation. In Jesus' day, that was the spirituality, or we could call it the religion, of the Pharisees. We've also seen that true gospel preaching puts before people an unambiguous, uncompromising appeal to change. And actually, the appeal began in chapter 7, verse 13. Look back just to remember it, where Jesus tells people to enter through the narrow gate. And then it continues through a number of contrasts. So Jesus speaks of two gates, two roads, with two destinations, two trees. And then Jesus signs off perhaps his most famous sermon. He speaks of two houses, or to be more accurate, two builders. So two guys decide to build houses, which on the outside look similar. If the estate agent had taken you around the houses, he'd been able to point out the same features in both houses. They both had large sitting rooms with south-facing views. They both had decent-sized kitchens, which all the family could sit down to eat in. Upstairs, the master bedroom has an ensuite, and the other two bedrooms are of decent size. They are two very nice houses, and as you look at them, there's nothing to choose between them. They both look equally pleasant, equally well-built. But then you come back 10 years later, and you see only one of the houses standing. And what happened, you asked? And then the story comes out. There was a terrific storm, and there was a flash flood which swept one of the houses away. It was built in the wrong place. It was built on sand. I got home last night, and I was just flicking through things on the box, and there was a program, I don't know if any of you saw it, on the Japanese tsunami. And it was kind of doing videos, what people saw. And that's literally what you saw, just houses being picked up, swept away. Well, that's the picture here. A house built in the wrong place, being swept away in a storm. Now, the storm that Jesus speaks of in this parable is the day of judgment. See, often when this parable is discussed or preached on, people speak of the storm as the troubles that can come in our way in life, like sickness, financial difficulties, relationship problems, persecution, that sort of thing. And the application that people often make is that if you build your life on Jesus, when these things come your way, you will stand. Now, there may be some truth in that, but that's actually not what Jesus is saying here. When you listen to a piece of classical music, let's say a Mozart concerto or symphony or something like that, one of the things that you notice is that certain melodies or tunes keep recurring throughout the piece of music. They come back to again and again. Well, one of the kind of melodic lines through the sermon is the theme of judgment. Let's have a turn back and let me prove it to you. So you see it there in chapter 5, verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And there it's going in chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And then notice how Jesus goes on. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You see, the parable is just a further explanation of what Jesus has been speaking on before. But whereas before he had false prophets in mind, now he's applying his message to everyone. So Jesus speaks first about two destinations. So come the storm, one of the houses stands firm, but the other experiences complete ruin and utter destruction. And these are the two destinations that Jesus has repeated again and again throughout this final section. On the one hand, there is life, and on the other, there is destruction. And everyone is heading in one or other destination. There is no middle ground. Now, Jesus couldn't be clearer or more definite about it. The narrow gate and the narrow way lead to life. The wide gate and the broad road lead to destruction. And it's the same with the two trees. Jesus doesn't bother to mention what happens to the good tree that bears good fruit, but he's very explicit about what happens to the bad tree that bears bad fruit. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And it's the same with the two houses. In a row of terraced houses in London, somebody saw that the roof in between two houses was on fire. On one side lived a retired couple, on the other a family with three young children. So the man who saw the fire quickly rang the doorbell and hammered on the door to wake up the sleeping families. And as he did so, a crowd of bystanders looked on. Now, those bystanders didn't harangue the man for upsetting those two families. They didn't accuse him of behaving in an inappropriate way. They didn't call him an insensitive bigot or a fundamentalist. You see, they could see the danger, and they saw that that man was acting out of love and concern to warn those two families of that real and imminent danger. And that is what Jesus is doing here. You see, the Lord Jesus, who speaks with all the authority and knowledge of God, sees with crystal clarity the reality of the judgment day and the extraordinary separation that will happen on that day. Two people live in the same street. Their lives, in many ways, seem similar. To the casual observance, there is no difference between them. They both seem pleasant enough. They both have jobs. They both have families. They both go on holidays. But for one of them, that day will bring all the glory of heaven. And for the other, that day will bring the unimaginable despair of destruction and hell. Now, our problem is that we don't see that. It's beyond our experience. It is beyond our comprehension. But Jesus does see that very clearly. And that is why he finishes his most famous sermon in this most dramatic and uncompromising way. Hudson Taylor was the founder of China Inland Mission, now called the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And he was a pioneer missionary in China. It was called China Inland Mission because he was the first one to actually go inland. All the other missionaries before just kind of stayed in the Western conclaves on the coast. But he dressed up as a Chinese man, wore the dress, grew the pigtail, and went inland. And his story is one of the great Christian stories to read. Anyway, one of the things that drove Hudson Taylor to go to China and endure extraordinary opposition and suffering was his vision of millions of Chinese people traveling on the broad road to destruction. And I sometimes wonder whether the lack of urgency and evangelistic zeal and the prevailing prayer that characterizes so much Christianity in the West today is because there is little conviction about the reality of the judgment and of hell. See, many professing Christians deny hell's existence. And others who do assent to its existence don't like to think about it. And so they keep its existence out of the forefront of their minds. Well, the Lord Jesus is totally convinced and convicted about the reality of hell and destruction. And so he warns his hearers and urges them to enter through the narrow gate and travel the narrow road that alone leads to life. And he finishes with this extraordinary conclusion, which makes the point so clear. So this parable speaks of two destinations, and it also speaks of two verdicts. Again, it's very black and white. The whole of humanity will hear of one or two verdicts pronounced on their life. They will either be called wise, or they will be called foolish. Now, none of us likes to be called a fool by anyone, let alone by Jesus. So who is this person whom Jesus calls a fool? Well, according to Jesus, the foolish are those who are not ready for the judgment day. See, the wise builder realizes that a flash flood will come one day, and so he builds his house on the higher rocky ground, so that his house will not be swept away. But the foolish man behaves as if there never will be a flash flood. And so he builds his house in the valley, where there used to be a river. The going is easier there. But one day, torrential rains do come. The river is in flood again, and the house is swept away. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man who had a bumper harvest? And so he decided to knock down his barns and build bigger ones so he could store all his grain. And that guy was very pleased with his achievements. And he said to himself, "You have plenty of good things stored up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God's verdict on him was, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" And then Jesus told another story about 10 bridesmaids who were waiting for the bridegroom to come to the reception. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and the foolish ones didn't bring any spare oil, and so they weren't ready when the bridegroom came, and they were shut out of the party. Do you notice, again, it's a parable about Jesus' return and the day of judgment. And the point is clear. In each parable, Jesus says it's the height of folly not to be prepared for the judgment day. You know it's coming. A friend of mine was taking his end-of-year exams at university. They were important ones because if you didn't pass them, well, then you were sent down. They weren't the finals, but they were, you know, halfway through. Anyway, the day before the exam started, a member of his college came into his room panicking about his exams. And so this friend of mine tried to calm him down. And he went to his room and asked him to get out his notes. And then my friend saw this guy's preparation for his exams. All there were in his files were 4 measly pieces of A4. And just as it's the height of folly to go through college behaving as if there will be no exams, so, says Jesus, it's the height of folly to go through life as if there is no judgment day. But that's exactly what most people do. They don't consider their death and what will happen after it. They don't think that Jesus is going to return. And Jesus says, those who behave in that way are foolish. But, says Jesus, the wise person is the one who acts now in the face of the certain but future day of judgment. And so we come to the final point. So there are 2 destinations, 2 verdicts. And then finally, Jesus speaks of 2 different ways to build. Now, throughout this final appeal of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is holding 2 equal and opposite truths in tension. The first is that you can recognize whether somebody is a true believer or a true Christian teacher by the way they live. That's the point that Jesus is making in verses 16 to 20. So he says, a good a tree cannot bear a bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So the unconverted person and a false teacher will usually give the game away about where they stand with Jesus by their attitudes and behavior. And that's a great encouragement and comfort to those who are young Christians who are perhaps are worried that they might be led astray by bogus Christian teachers. You'll eventually spot there's something wrong or dodgy about them. But either side of that section, Jesus speaks with equal force that these unconverted false prophets are not easy to spot. So that once as he says, you know, by the fruit you shall know them. But in verse 15, Jesus says that they come in sheep's clothing. Do you see that? So at first glance, they look like the genuine article. They appear orthodox. Certainly those people whom Jesus refers to in verses 21 and 23 appear orthodox in their doctrine. They call Jesus Lord, Lord. In other words, these folk aren't the first century equivalent of Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons who kind of deny the deity of Christ. No, they recognize Jesus' unique authority. And appealing to Jesus' name and authority, they perform many miracles. And that is why Jesus finishes, I think, with this parable of the two builders. You see, the two builders in this parable are made up of the people sitting at Jesus' feet on that mountainside. They've all been impressed by Jesus. They've all heard the Sermon on the Mount. To put it in its modern context, they've all been coming to St. Mary's Maidenhead regularly over the last 6 months. They've all heard the claims that Jesus has made about himself and the standard of righteousness that Jesus has put before them. And they are extraordinary claims, aren't they? For instance, in this parable, Jesus is saying categorically that a person's eternal destiny is dependent on whether they obey him. Both builders have heard those claims and have taken notes. But one of them does nothing about it. See, for some people, church can be a very dangerous place. They come regularly to sit under the Word of God. They love hearing the Bible explained and applied, but they don't do anything about it. They don't act on what they hear. They leave church and carry on building their lives. And in many ways, their lives look very similar to the lives of other people from church. But when the judgment day comes, it will reveal what was going on, what the house was built on. For their lives weren't built on obedience to Jesus and his words. They were built on something else. And so they experienced destruction. And Jesus ends his sermon on this very somber note. But it is possible, because I'm not going to end my sermon there, but it is possible to face the judgment day unafraid. And that the way we make sure we stand firm and we will be like that house built on the rock, the way that we make sure that we stand firm on that dreadful day of judgment is by doing something about Jesus today. It starts by entering through the narrow gate. As David, when he preached it, said, Jesus doesn't explicitly say what that gate is. But as we see here, it has to do with him. It does involve a personal recognition of Jesus and the authority of his words. It does involve a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's King, who's come into God's world to usher in God's kingdom. And it continues by traveling along the narrow road. And to find out what the narrow road is, well, we just simply have to reread the Sermon on the Mount. Won't take you long. Where Jesus has spelt out for us the life he wants his redeemed and rescued people to live. It's not enough just to hear Jesus' words. We must act on them. Now, I think we're doing quite well for time. I'm going to stop there. And what I suggest we do now is just have a few moments of quiet. And what I suggest is that we use it to just skim through over bits of the Sermon on the Mount again. Okay? Chapters 5 to 7. Some of us, if you've been here, you'll remember, just have a flick through the odd bits and pieces. Just remind yourselves of the things that we've been learning, things that Jesus taught us. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. So we'll just take 3 minutes. Can you cope with 3 minutes of quiet? Won't do us any harm at all. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you give us a righteousness, a standing before you, in which you can accept us as your dearly loved children. We thank you for that great truth that in our Lord Jesus Christ there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We praise you for that wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus died so that we can be acceptable in your sight. And we thank you for this teaching of the Lord Jesus, which sets before us so clearly the standards of righteousness that you long to be in your people, and how we are to address our heart, and that you're interested in our motives and in a true heart righteousness. Please help us to keep on remembering these words of the Lord Jesus to us. And help us to be those who not only hear the words, but put them into practice, where we're battling in one or two areas. Give us that will to keep trusting and seeking your grace to obey. And we ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.